Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. One more time. I know it's like this, what's the third week of January? Like we're still recovering, right? Good morning, church. Good morning. All right. Amen. Good to see you all. You can look in your bulletin. There's some announcements. One of the things I do want you to note is that we are having actually a joint service, okay, coming up in February. And it's a joint service because, you know, we have to do an annual meeting every year. But because of just scheduling and then Chinese New Year and, you know, just being prepared for this report and then the Super Bowl, okay, all these things we have to think about, we had to put the annual meeting date on the Super Bowl Sunday, okay, right? I know, oh my gosh, can't believe, how could a church do that, right? And to mess up your guys' schedules, but what we're doing is we're having a joint service. So the service is actually going to be part of the meeting, see? Isn't that helpful for you? So, and then we'll have the service to be a part of the meeting, but then, okay, there is going to be a little bit break, okay, and then we're going to have our annual meeting, but the annual meeting will be much, much, much shorter because the meeting was part of the service. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's a great time to want all you guys to come to service on that particular Sunday, and then you're going to hear from no translation, okay, very little translation, all right, so it'll be fine. But then part of the business meeting with the finances and things like that, there will be some translation for that. But the point is that it's a time for us to come together. We need to look at our church and our budget and those things like that and also praise God for how we're going to move forward into the new year. So everyone come and be a part. It's really important. All right? Okay? So that date is set there. We're trying to consolidate that and make it a much shorter meeting so that you all can watch the Super Bowl too. Okay? See, we love you guys, right? Switching the Seahawks are there, right? Oh my gosh, right? Okay, anyway, so we're starting this, we're in the middle of this series called A Better Year, because we all want a better year, right? I mean, if we were looking back at this past year, how many of you would say, I really want this year to be just like last year? How many of you would say that? I really want this year to be just the same. I want to have the same type of relationships. I want to be in the same financial situation. I want it to be in the same type of work. I mean, I just want it to stay the same, right? Now, for some of you who are like really scared of change, maybe you want this year to look just like last year. But I think for a lot of us, and yeah, for me too, man, there's some areas of my life where I do not want things this year to look like they were last year. I want things to be better. And so last week, we talked about this one thing. If you just did this one thing, that would make your life increasingly better. I'm not going to say you're going to have your best year this year, but it would make your life better, right? And so does anyone remember what that is? It was kind of the opposite. I said, to make your life better, it's not to love God more, but what was it? It was to what? Yeah, that's good. To allow God to love you more. If you took that one thing into your everyday life, I'm going to allow God to love me in every moment, every time. Don't worry about, you know, the failures and things like that, or how much I have to work to love God, to prove that I love God. No, if we would come at the very foundational basic, because the only reason we love God is because God loved us first. Amen? And so we need to start there every single day, because we have enough self-criticism to tell us we're not worthy. We're not worthy enough. And God says, no, forget all those things. I love you where you are, and he's going to take us somewhere with that. That will make your life increasingly better. So that's what we started off with. But today, I want to get on another practical level. How do you begin building your life upon the love of God that God has for you? Because when you think about your life, I know for you and I, we don't have just one life. You and I, we have lives, don't we? We have multiple lives in this one life. For example, you have a personal life. You have a romantic life. Some of you are more active than others in your romantic life. I'm including married couples in that description as well. You have a work life. You have a health life. You have a financial life. Some of you have a school life. Some of you have a school and you also like to go clubbing, a clubbing life. Some of you have a leadership life. Some of you have a homemaker life. Today's a big day. Like, you're going to take off your Christian hat, right? And then at 3:40 today, you're going to put your Seahawks hat on, right? And you're going to be anti-Green Bay hat, right, today as well, right? We have that life as well. Some of you have a college life. You have an Instagram life. Don't we wish we could all have everyone's Instagram life, right?
And so we have a lot of life to manage. And so what I want to do is just get on this practical level. The key to having a better year in the other aspects of your life that you lay on the foundation of Christ, for me, what I see, it boils down to these two things, okay? These two things are this. Number one, avoiding distractions, and two, setting priorities. You want to have a better year. We need to figure out how we can better avoid distractions and set priorities. I'm going to talk about distractions, okay? I don't know about you, but man, I'm easily distracted. I mean, I use all the tools that you guys use. How many of y'all use Google Calendar, right? I live on that, right? And, I was trained, in college and also at work, how to use a calendar. I know it sounds lame, like you don't know how to use a calendar. There's numbers there. Just read the, But, you're trained, right, how to use the calendars. You got to look at it every single day. You got to plan things out 2 to 4 weeks in advance in order to accomplish your particular goals. And so I use it all the time, and so I use that. But there's sometimes where when I'm doing work and I'm doing research where it'll happen, and it happened actually like 2 weeks ago where I'm sitting there and I'm working on the sermon, I'm doing research, and I've set aside that time on my calendar, and I sit down, I start, and I open the book and the commentaries or whatever it might be. 5 minutes later, I'm on Amazon researching vacuums. Because we've been needing a vacuum for quite a while. We have this old Dyson vacuum cleaner, the ball, and it goes like that. It's really cool. And the reason we got that vacuum cleaner was because we were at a friend's house. This was years ago, brand new house, and we were talking about home maintenance, and she brought out her vacuum cleaner, right? And we're like, oh my gosh, what is that? That's so cool. And we started like vacuuming her house. I guess it was a trick, because we started vacuuming her house, and we just started talking about like all the home maintenance stuff that's required, in life. And I was just giving that person some advice. Hey, don't try to buy all your appliances at once. You got to take some time because these things are expensive. Before you know it, when you have kids, and then, gosh, when you have kids, you're going to have to, think about college, right? So I'm telling you, when you have kids, you need to start really fast and get on that get plan, that 5 to 9, you got to start early, okay? That's advice for all your parents out there. And then you probably at some point, you just need more money, right? And so maybe you need a side hustle like DoorDash or, something like that, or Postmates or something. And because you got to save, because you probably need a financial, planner to do think about retirement, old age, and getting shingles. What's that, right? Because it's all about health, right? What was I talking about? Sermon prep, okay? So that just gives you an idea. That's how my mind works sometimes. I just go to a string of things, distractions. What I was thinking is so cool is that wouldn't it be amazing that if your distractions actually helped you? Because I don't know about you, but when it comes to distractions, I'm not always distracted. I'm not distracted by my phone. I'm not. I know for a lot of that's a big thing. I'm not distracted by Facebook because I'm never on Facebook, okay? I'm not distracted by Instagram because I'm never on Instagram. I'm not distracted by Netflix, okay? I don't have Netflix hooked up to my computer and watching, at work. You know what I'm more distracted by? I'm distracted by other work. I've got a lot of things to do. They're all on my to-do list, things that are important. And so I don't get distracted by the things that you normally think you're distracted by. I get distracted by other work that I need to do. That's necessary, but may not be the most important. But still, though, because that's the thing, is sometimes you can feel I'm not really distracted. I'm working. In fact, I'm working really hard. In fact, I'm working, and I'm doing the work that people are paying me to work. But here's the thing, is that if you get distracted from the things that are the most important, and if you have not defined in your life what those most important things are, you can work and work and work and never get the important things done and then never get the necessary things done to move your life forward. That's how distractions have become really tricky, all right? So that's how distractions work. So the first thing is the difficulty in managing our lives, right? Those two things are distractions. The second thing I want to talk about is undefined priorities. And that's what I want to talk about, kind of the meat in our little talk today, is this relationship between distractions and our priorities. Now, before we get there, we're going to talk about one of the Old Testament characters, Nehemiah. We're going to get to his story. But before there, I do want to take a snapshot at Jesus. All right? I want you to see that Jesus himself, he also set priorities in his life. So a couple of verses let me give you, just really quickly. And this will be a little bit of a test for you, okay, just to recall your memory, because you should know some of these verses too. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus set the priority in his life really clearly. He stated, he said, the Son of Man came to what? Anyone remember? I'll give you the first word. The Son of Man came to seek, right? And then the second one, and to save. Good, right. So the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus made these priority type statements pretty frequently in his ministry. They were markers so that people could have some clarity of what he came to do. So one of the things is that we know that Jesus came to people who are far away from God, never heard of God before, never understood how much God loves them, thought that God was a distant God or that God didn't really care about people, maybe just made people and left. That God is like kind of cosmic killjoy who just is trying to like point out your sin and make you feel really, judgy. That's not the kind of God who he is. He came to seek out those who are far away from him. He came to save them. He has great compassion for you. That's why he came. In the same gospel, in the writer Luke, he says this. When Jesus is quoting from Isaiah the prophet, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to, what? Anyone remember those? Know this one? He has anointed me to proclaim, right? To proclaim the good news. Specifically, he says, to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. And so Jesus uses this Old Testament passage that really has to do with the themes of justice and mercy. That's his priority. And then he even gives some priority for us. Jesus said, after he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you remember that one, Jesus gave us a really clear priority. He said, go and do what? Likewise, right? After the parable of the Good Samaritan, he said, go and do likewise. And then this one, which everyone should know, all right? In Matthew 28, Jesus gave us like a priority. He said, therefore, go and make what? Disciples, right? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching everything I've commanded you, right? And I will be with you to the very end of the age. So Jesus gave us these different priorities. And so if you look at it, and for some of us, priority might be like memorizing scripture, all right, for some of us, okay? But in these priorities, Luke 19, evangelism. Luke 4, justice and mercy. Luke 10, compassion. Matthew 28, discipleship. And the question you could ask here is like, what's the priority, right? Those are all different things. All of those things are priorities. So the point is this. See, the problem with us, it's not having too many priorities. Jesus had a lot of different priorities. Jesus did a lot of other things besides this. The problem isn't too many priorities. The problem is that you and I, we do a really poor job of defining what our true priorities are. What is most important? Because when you begin to define what is most important, the other priorities that I have in life begin to take their subservient place. Just for example, when Angel and I, when we had our first child, it was a huge priority shift. Now, for some of you guys who have done premarital counseling with me, I make a big deal of this, right? Because when you are single, I know what your priority is. When you're single, your priority is you. All right? Nothing wrong with that. That's just normal. When you're single, your priority, all you think about is you. What you got going on, what you're going to do tomorrow. I mean, your schedule's yours. Everything you plan is yours. When you go from single to being married, there is a huge fundamental priority shift called your spouse. Right? And it's really, really difficult to make that transition from like that I mentality to a we mentality. It is a brand new priority that will absolutely change your life. So that's one priority shift that every couple makes when they get married. The second really big priority shift that a couple makes is when they have their first child. Because before, it's just you and your spouse, right? And when that first child comes, there's another huge priority shift of a third person, a baby. And so one of the things for us, and you know, most couples have had to deal with this at one time or the other, is how are you going to handle childcare? And so that was one of the big things for us. How are we going to do childcare? And man, I'm just telling you, those years were really difficult for us. Because our family, you know, was far away, you know, it was on the East Coast, you know, we really didn't have family here that could take care of stuff. And then that was kind of in the initial part of me being here at SCAC, and those were some, you know, I'm working really hard because, you know, I'm a young pastor, right, trying to figure things out. But we made decision, and every couple is different. I'm not saying we made the right decision. We just made the right decision for us. For every couple, it's different. But when it came to the issue of childcare, we decided that Angel, and she has more master's degrees than I do. She has three. I only have one, okay? She always tells me that. You only have three. I have three degrees. You only have one, right? She's more qualified to lead the church. But we decided, because her career in marriage and family counseling, Christian education, and so forth, we decided together that she would be like the primary CEO at home, okay? That's what we decided for us. Now, what happens there? Once that happens, you decide, man, okay, well, that's just one income, right? And then your other priorities are set. How are you going to spend money? Well, that's kind of given there. You're pretty limited. How are you going to save money? How are you going to spend money, right? And then what are you going to do with your time, right? There's your time as a family. Now we're committed as a family that, you know, husband and wife, that we're going to take care of our child and that we're going to go along to their schedule. You know, we've had this schedule priority thing of like who gets their schedule priority. Well, yeah. The child, right? So all of these different things happen. So we had to make a decision of what's going to be our priority for our family. And we decided that Angel was going to stay home. And her desires for having a career, things of her passions, what God made developing, we decided to put that. That's going to go into another category called not now, but maybe later. Okay? Not now, but maybe later. Every single person, every single couple, you have to have a category called not now, but maybe later. There are some things, when you understand what your real priorities are, you're going to understand those things that used to be your fundamental priority, like this, like my career is like this, or this particular, fighting for this particular issue, like that's this, that's all I'm doing. Sometimes, when God gives you a priority or a new priority, some things have to shift. That thing that was once the biggest thing, that has to go into the not now, but later category. And you can only make those type of shifts if you understand what your true priorities are and what God is calling you to do. Does that make sense, church? Yeah? Okay. Now, I want to take a look at an Old Testament prophet named Nehemiah. Nehemiah. And just so you know where Nehemiah fits into the Bible story, let me just give you two markers here, okay? Something called First Temple and Second Temple. And so sometimes you might have heard these terms thrown around before. I'll just explain them to you, but they're good markers to understand where Nehemiah fits in, and it'll make you look really smart when you, like, talk to your other friends and, hey, you know, the First Temple, Second Temple is, all right? So the First Temple is just the First Temple. The First Temple was built by anyone guess who built the First Temple? Okay, yeah, you got it, right, good, Solomon, okay? So Solomon built the first temple, and if you remember, King David is the one who gathered all the resources together, but Solomon is the one who actually built and completed the temple, and Solomon was the wisest king, right, and he's the one who brought Israel to its greatest strength as a country and the greatest heights of its transnational influence, okay? So that was built, it took some time to build around between 970 and 931 BC. And when they built it, it was big. It was beautiful. Everything that was supposed to be gold-laid was, you know, gold-laid, the finest embroidery and so forth. But we know that kind of like years later, kind of after Solomon and then Rehoboam comes into power, and then Rehoboam, you know, he just messes things up. He ends up splitting the kingdom. Becomes a weaker country. The Assyrians come and they take over. And then after the Assyrians come, the Babylonians come. And when the Babylonians came in 586 BC, they completely destroyed the temple. So at this particular time when they practiced warfare, once you conquer a country, what they did was, any kind of your national monuments, they completely stripped away. They completely tore down. So they removed the temple, like brick by brick, stone by stone. And then the people who lived in Jerusalem, they were all spread out, kind of, forced massed migration. You were not allowed to be in that same place. And the reason they did that was that in order to get, allegiance, so forth, or submission, to the ruling power, is they tried to kill your culture. They killed your culture, and they killed your identity. And they would ship all the Israelites out to the just furthest regions of the Babylonian Empire. So Israel's, like, dispersed. It's pretty crazy. So that's what happened when the Babylonians came in. A little bit later, around 539 BC, the Babylonians were taken over by the Persians by a guy named Cyrus the Great. And so, but he had a different idea. When he took over and conquered, the Babylonians, his idea was that these ethnic identities should have their own ethnic identity, should have their own enclave. It's okay. Because too many people were really angry with, what the previous rulers did before. So, amazingly, he allowed the Jewish people to come back, the ones that were scattered. Now, at least a generation or two had already gone by, or actually more than that. So some people decided they were just going to stay like where they were. But there was a group, a remnant, that began coming back to Jerusalem. And they wanted to rebuild the temple. They wanted to rebuild the city. And so that's what happened. And that's now the second temple period. And that and the second temple was rebuilt in 516 BC. But it was a really bad temple. Okay, like when they dedicated it, everyone cried because it looked so bad. Not because it was great; it just looked so bad. It's kind of like I was driving down to Cannon Beach this past weekend for a board meeting I had to attend, and I passed by this one restaurant, this Chinese buffet. It's in a small town, middle of nowhere, and it's the same Chinese restaurant, the same name that I see everywhere. Because I've lived in different places and. On the East Coast, you get to the small towns really quick, and it doesn't matter where you are, Chinese are everywhere, right? And they always have a Chinese restaurant, and it's always a Chinese buffet, and it's always called the Great Wall, all right? It's all that same name. It's just everywhere, okay? So some Chinese dude's got a corner on it, right? He's got this, mega, thing called the Great Wall. But when you pass by it, it's always like, I would never go to that. Oh, that's horrible, Because if you ever seen the Great Wall itself is amazing, right? It's huge. But then when you drive by the restaurant called the Great Wall, and you're like, oh, man, it's Chinese people. Anyway, so that's kind of how it was when they built this second temple. It just wasn't really what it was. It was just a reminder that the nation of Israel was very far removed from its glory days. And this desire and wondering, like, what is God going to do next? Has God abandoned us? And so this is where we find Nehemiah. Nehemiah, around 444 BC, he's living in the second temple period where the nation of Israel remains largely scattered, but a remnant has returned to Jerusalem to rebuild. Nehemiah, he's one of the people who has decided him and his family did not go back to Jerusalem. And the reason he did not go back to Jerusalem to rebuild is that, he had a pretty interesting, pretty good life where he was. So Nehemiah, at the time, he was the cupbearer to the current king, Persian king, King Artaxerxes I. And so what a cupbearer does is they get to basically taste and eat the food of the king before the king tastes and eat the food. So if you're a foodie, this is an amazing job, right? It's the best food. You get to eat the food that the king would eat, right? But you got to understand that the reason they've had cupbearers is because sometimes people would try to poison the king. So you were the first line of defense. If the wine was poisoned or the food was poisoned, you get to eat it first. You get to be the test subject, all right? But that position, a lot of times it was given to slaves. But the position was also seen as a position of honor. And the reason why is because you had access to the king. Anytime the king was thirsty, you'd be the one to bring the drink. So there could be a potential for relationship that was built there. And that's kind of what we see with Nehemiah in this particular situation. So one day Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 1, it opens up with Nehemiah. He's wondering. He's asking about the rebuilding project that's going on in Jerusalem. And so he asks one of his brothers, how is it going there? And so his brother reports back and says this, Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And his brother says, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. So it's just rubble. From once was a great, great city. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept, because he was so overcome with grief and lost his strength. For some days, because he forgot how many, I don't know, it was a blur, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. How full of grief would you have to be to fast, to not want to eat any food? So what we see here is a transition period where it's implied that Nehemiah's priority is in this really great position of honor, where he is the cupbearer to the king. It's an important position. But now you get the sense that there's a new priority forming in him because of the grief. And one thing to point out is that out of his grief and loss, a new priority is birthing. Out of his grief and sense of loss, a new priority is birthing. And I want to suggest to us that in our very comfortable middle upper class lives, that if we are just about avoiding comfort, if we are just about pursuing comfort and security and avoiding any kind of difficulty, how can God birth priorities and his priorities in our lives? Don't be so scared in life when the challenges come. So what happens is that Nehemiah decides in this moment that there's a new priority forming in him. And he's going to take a big risk. And the risk is this: the next time that I have opportunity to be in the presence of the king, I'm going to ask him, I'm going to share with him about the new priority that's forming in me. So chapter 2, verse 1. And the reason why this is a really big risk is because you don't go asking for the king for something, right? The king is supposed to tell you what he wants from you, all right? You don't go asking the king, you know, hey, this is what you could do for me. And if the king thinks that your request is inappropriate or you're speaking the wrong way, he could just have you killed right there in his presence. So he's taking a huge risk. Everything's at risk. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is his moment. I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in its presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. So this conversation is really interesting in how it's recorded, because the king apparently knows Nehemiah pretty well. He has some compassion for his particular attitude, his countenance, and he notices that his cupbearer is sad. So you can tell he's got a pretty good relationship with the king. Nevertheless, Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, I like this, I was afraid, but I said to the king, I was afraid, but I still did something. A lot of times when we're afraid, the fear stops there. I was afraid, and therefore I didn't do anything. I was afraid, and therefore I kept quiet. I was afraid, therefore I took a step back. There's something here when his grief and the sense of God leading him to another priority is leading him on, even though he is fearful at the same moment. I was afraid, but I said to the king, and it gets really bold, may the king live forever. That's good. Start off with a compliment. Why should my face not look sad? That is so bold. He answers the king, why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire? This is so bold. He is risking his life by saying exactly how he feels. He's not just putting out the facts. He's expressing his emotion to the king, and the king kind of knows what's up. And it's really interesting. The king said to me, verse 4, what is it you want? What do you want? And I can't get too deep into this, but Nehemiah is one of those books in the Bible where God really isn't mentioned. Nehemiah is one of those books in the Bible where there are no miracles. There are no thus saith the Lord. There are no fire comes down from heaven or a chariot or something like that. That's one of the interesting things about the book of Nehemiah. It's just people who are scared and have faith and they believe and they work hard. But there is no God sent the angel. There's none of that. You're not going to see any of that in the book of Nehemiah. And what's interesting is that the king kind of takes this place of things that, well, God and where Jesus says these type of things too. He asks people, what do you really want? And it's as if God is using this king, who's obviously not a Jewish person. God is speaking to him. Ask him a very pointed question. What do you want? What is your priority? What are you asking for? And then I love this part. It's so human. He says, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I answered the king. All right, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I answered the king. This is so human. This is what we all do. When it says I prayed, and then I answered, again, it wasn't I went and said, hey, king, can I have a timeout? Right, and let me go to the prayer closet for a second. That's not what it was. It was in the moment, while I was there, in front of the king, I took that one split second and said, you know, it's a Hail Mary. You know, Jesus, please help me in that moment. That's life, right? That's how all of us feel. Sometimes we're just not sure, but God, help us all in this moment that's bigger than me. God, I need you. So again, the boldness. I pray to the God in heaven because I'm still scared, and I answer the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Woo! That's so bold what he's asking for. He's asking for everything. I want all your resources, king, to rebuild this city. That means everything to me. And specifically, he was talking about the wall. Priority. Not only does he understand his priority, but the priority, one of the things to understand is that his priority was birthed out of this conviction. That's one of the ways that you'll know what your priority is or what your priorities are, because they're birthed out of some conviction, underlying conviction that God and the Spirit of God is giving to you. And so the king, I think he has that relationship. I think he also respects the sense of conviction and passion that Nehemiah has presented to them. He actually grants Nehemiah's requests. Believe that? He says, okay, your priority, I'm agreeing with your new priority. In fact, I'm going to help outfit your new priority. I'm going to give you the resources to build. I'm going to give you an army there, a little bit of arm, you know, some people to protect you. I'm going to give you safe passage. He eventually becomes the governor of the new Jerusalem that they're trying to rebuild. But as in life, you know, wouldn't that be awesome? Yes, and he built it and everything was good. No, this is like a real story. There's not this, you know, it was easy to do. Not everyone is happy with this building program. There's a guy named Sanballat, the Horonite. And Sanballat does not like this building plan. He is not Jewish, and he does not want to see the Israelites come to a place of power again or respectability. He likes them being low. There are people in your life that like you being low. There are people in your life that like to speak to you and put you in your place. You will always find people like that. So Sanballat is that guy, and his crew, they conspire against Nehemiah at every single turn. Now, Nehemiah does something really clever. What he does is he gets every single Israelite involved, and he says, wherever you live, the place that is closest to you, you're going to rebuild the wall there. Every single person's involved. It gets so bad because of Sanballat. He begins harassing the workers, and he begins even attacking them, physically attacking them, that Nehemiah said, new rule, he actually armed all of his people. He said, when you go to work, you need to have a sword, you know, at your side, or you need a spear along with your tools. You're going to be a worker, and you're going to be a warrior at the same time. I love this picture. And so everyone did that. It got so bad, though, that you know, Sanballat, Nehemiah had to create an army as well. So as people were working, he would have different Jewish people, you know, just as standing guard. It was that bad. So the priority was clear. The conviction was clear for Nehemiah. Rebuild the wall. Sanballat one day decides his priority is to take down Nehemiah. He conspires to kill Nehemiah. And so this is the point. This is here. He sends a messenger to Nehemiah in chapter 6, verse 2. He says, look, hey, come down. So Nehemiah is right now, he's on the wall. The wall's like three-quarter way built. They're getting really close to finishing. And he sends this message to Nehemiah. He says, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plains of Ono. He's saying, look, I know we've been at odds. It's been really intense, you know, since you first got here. And, you know, but let's make peace. Come outside of the city for a little holiday. But it says Nehemiah knew. How did he know? We don't know. There is no, like, an angel visited. Again, there's not these type of miracles that happen. How did he know? He just knew. But they were scheming to harm me. And so this picture is really fundamental. It's great. Nehemiah is literally working on the wall, and he receives this message. And here's our focal verse this morning, the verse that I want you to take to heart, the verse I want you to memorize, the verse I want you to take you to work, the verse that I want you to repeat over what are the true priorities in your life. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. So here's Nehemiah's reply back. Sanballat is a distraction. Okay? And so here's the message, and here's the message to you. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? That's a good word. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. He's literally working on his project. Why should I stop while I leave it and go down to you? Now, what I want you to do right now is that as I've been speaking, hopefully you've been thinking about what is one of your top, like maybe one or two main priorities in your life. What are the one or two things that you know that if you really faced them this year, and you may have some fear behind it, that if you really faced and took on the priorities that you believe that God has given you calling or conviction for, that would make this year much better than last year? Because last year you neglected those priorities, right? We all have some of those things like that. What are the things that God has given you calling or conviction for? Like, this needs to be done. I cannot neglect this any longer. This is the verse you come to. So, in this moment, as you're thinking about that particular priority that God has given you for this year, let's say what Nehemiah says. Let's say it together, okay? One, two, three. I am carrying out a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Okay? Let's do it one more time. Again, I want you to think of that particular priority that you might have. The priority that God has been forming, maybe the priority that you've been avoiding because of fear. And let's say that together. Let's do it again. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Okay, you've got that. Now, I want you to think about your greatest distraction. I want you to think about what is it that always comes up when you start working on that one thing and you get distracted. Maybe it's Facebook. Maybe it's Netflix. Maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's your phone. I don't know. Or like I said, maybe it's more subtle than that. It's the other work that you do, but it's not the main thing that you must do. Okay? I want you to think about that main area of distraction. Now let's say that verse again. Ready? Here we go. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? And then you look at verse 4, chapter 6. Four times they sent me the same message. Because those distractions are persistent, right? I mean, I'd like to think that, okay, we said the verse and we repeated here. We're good. We're good, right? No. Those distractions come again and again and again. Four times those guys came back, said, but I sent them the same message. And each time I gave them the same answer. And so when your distractions life come along, or when you're unsure and you're losing commitment to priorities, you come back to this verse because your distractions will continue to haunt you. They are relentless. They are relentless. But once you know priorities, you're able to set your lesser priorities. They become clear. You think differently of how you're going to accomplish your other priorities. Or sometimes you just put them in the no, but later bucket. Let me just close with this because my time is running out. Let me say one point here. Our God-given priorities will always face challenges. Your God-given priorities, what do you think they are? Sometimes we think, oh, this is a priority. I know what it is. It'll be easy. It's not. You will always face challenges due to other people, they're not your enemy, and also personal circumstances. Okay? So let me just share this one thing. When I was in seminary school, I was also part of a church plant. And I was preaching every Sunday. And every Sunday after I preach, and it's, for those of you who know me, I'm a natural introvert, right? This isn't something that I'm used to standing in front of people. But every Sunday, I would go home and I would just be crushed. It doesn't matter if the sermon was good or if it was bad. And trust me, I just started preaching. There's plenty of bad ones, okay? Just hang on one second. Yeah, thanks. And I would go home every Sunday, like, being crushed. Like, this, you know, sucks. Like, it's really bad. Because I would always be controlled about, like, what people thought about me. And it was so crushing. And so when I would work on the next sermon, I'm always thinking, okay, how's this go? How's this going to sound? What are the people thinking about me? Do they think I'm smart? Do they think I'm dumb? Like, everything was just about how other people think about me. And it became so overbearing. It became like torture. I don't know how to describe it, but it just became torturous. One day I was sitting at the table, I was working on it, and it got to like a breaking point for me. And this is what I said to God. I said, God, you must love torturing me. And I really meant it. That's how I felt God was, his relationship towards me. Like, I really just want to torture him. This whole thing of like receive God's love, allow God to love you, that was like way, I don't know where that was, right? But in my mindset, just where I was, I was like, God, you must really enjoy torturing me. I was angry. But in that moment, I also, like in the next moment, I realized, what in the world am I thinking? The God of the universe, the God that I quit everything for, and the same, that God loves to torture me? What am I thinking? Angel walks in the door. Angel says, I tell the angel, Angel, I said, I think I need counseling. And she's like, thank the Lord. Yes, it's about time. It's about time you realize you need counseling. And I had just this whole just thing, just my whole idea and identity and all those things, God was just shaking up and bringing to the surface. And so I just, this one thing, I want you to know that when difficulties arise in following your passion, in following your priorities, I want you to know that God may be leading you to a deeper priority. For some of you, the priorities are really simple. For some of you, your priorities, it's like, it's being a better parent, honestly. It's like really being engaged. For some of you, it might be a project at work. For some of you, it's about re-engaging your spouse and your, you know. For some of you, it's like your priority is like really getting out of debt, right? And it's going to be hard. And when it gets hard, don't get worried. Don't like, oh no, God's not in this. No, God's exactly in it. But what God can do sometimes is that in the middle of that difficulty, God can reveal an even deeper priority for you. See, I thought my priority was preaching and teaching and like giving everyone a good time. No. I thought that was my priority. But through counseling and all that good stuff, my first counseling experience, what God wanted me to know is his first priority. I am deeply loved by the Father. And that's when I figured out, oh, that's my real priority. And that's been God's priority all along for me. Every single person here, you have a great work. God has given every single person here a great work to be engaged with. There is not one person here who this verse does not apply. Every single person here has a great work that you've been given by God that he wants you to accomplish, and only you can accomplish it. And if you don't accomplish it, other things, other people, they don't get blessed. I'm way over. Last thing. This rebuilding the wall, it sounds like, man, must have taken like years for them to build the wall. Because the people came together and everyone understood their part and everyone understood their priority, they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. 2 months. That wall had been down for at least 100 years or something. It just took them 2 months because they were all of one. They all knew, understood their priority, and they came together 52 days because every day they understood they were going to climb back up and build the wall. Every one of you guys, you got a wall. And every single day, God wants you to know, gives you the strength and to power to accomplish what he's called you to be committed to. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day today. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Okay. We love you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord, that our lives, they deeply, deeply matter to you. The work you've given us deeply matters. The things that you call us to deeply matter. And if some of these things are not accomplished, then people are not blessed, and there's some parts of your kingdom that don't get moved forward, honestly. And not everything depends on us. At the same time, you have given us work to do. And so thank you, Father. I pray that all today, that for every single one of us, that it's really clear in our mind what our priorities are. And that in the same way, when distractions come and when we're feeling a little bit behind, feeling a little tired, may we come back to the word that you gave to Nehemiah, and the word that you give us today. I am carrying on a great project. It cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Thank you for your power and purposes in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's stand, sing a song real quick.